this weekend to fix that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. In 1900, there was something called the Boxer Rebellion in China, and many missionaries died because of that Boxer Rebellion. I don't know all the details of it. I just know that several innocent missionaries, a lot of them from America, were killed in that rebellion. There was one particular school called Oberlin College in Ohio that lost several of their lives, several of their students that were over there. And so in 1903, they erected a monument and a memorial to the students that died there. And in the inscription, it reads, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And then when you enter into the memorial, as you walk right through the entrance, it says, "Ye are witnesses." And it seems odd that you'd have those two words, martyrs and witnesses, especially the entrance, "Ye are witnesses." Because the reason why it seems odd is because a martyr is usually someone who is what? Dead. Someone who died. Died for their faith. Died for something they believed in is a martyr. And a witness is usually someone who is not dead, right? A witness is usually someone who's alive. However, the verse I just read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Greek word that is translated into English, witnesses, the Greek word is martyr. It's the same word. And so a martyr is a witness, and a witness is to be a martyr. In verse number 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given a commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so he tells his disciples, ye are to be witnesses. And a martyr is someone who is willing to die for what they lived for. And that's exactly what we are to be as disciples. And the example, I mean, I beseech you therefore, brethren, which is your reasonable service, because who was their example? I mean, who's standing there recently just risen from the dead and telling Jesus Christ? And he's saying to them, don't be afraid to die. I mean, if anybody could tell you that with some impact, it'd be someone who just died and had nail holes in his hands. And he's saying, hey, don't be afraid to be a martyr. And that's no different for us today. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the truth is, God gets way more mileage out of his Christians when they are, I don't mean necessarily just physically, but when they are dying. And the Bible tells us to die to self. And we sing it. I think Sherita and Joshua sang it a few weeks ago. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the idea of being a witness. Now, when we have our scheduled time of visitation and witnessing, I think one of the reasons why we are nervous about it is because we haven't died to something. It isn't so much the scheduling conflicts or, you know, this or that. A lot of it is just that, boy, I just, there's something in my flesh that doesn't want to die. And I find myself to be a much better witness when my flesh has already been put down, you know. But my pride does not like that. And pride and witnessing doesn't go together very well. Look with me in Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, and let's show you some things here. There's some other phrases from other verses in this memorial over in Oberlin College. I think Oberlin College is probably fairly liberal compared to what it was 100 years ago. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of whatever above mentioned moves him, neither count I my life dear unto myself." I don't count my life dear unto myself. Now that takes sacrifice. That takes the willingness to say, I'm willing to die because it's, I don't count my life dear unto myself. 2 Timothy is another phrase that's on that memorial. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 11 is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, or if we die with him, we shall also live with him. We die with him, and we will live with him. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Then go with me back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, and we can start all the way back with verse number 35. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, that sounds fun, but that's what it says, and it's actually quoting from the Old Testament. All right? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We win by losing. You know that? That's not what normal people would say, but we win by losing. Jesus proved that. You know that? Jesus proved that he won by losing. They took his life, and they cheered, and they said, we got him now. Ha ha, we've defeated him. 3 days later, they found out that wasn't the case. And you and I need to understand that we are witnesses, and witnesses are to be martyrs, and we are witnesses. And so in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that's why it says in verse 38, 39, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that conquering doesn't come in our own strength. But except a corner of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, lose it. And if you want to lose your life, then try to save it. You want to save your family, lose it. You want to save your income, or you want to save whatever it is you think is important, let it go. And let God have it, and die to self. Look with me over in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, the accuser. They overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, you have to die to self. It's good for our young people to die to self. I think one of the reasons why it is good for a young lady to dress modestly and to have a standard of apparel, and not just apparel, but all demeanor that is not like the rest of the world, is because it makes her die to self. I mean, it just does. I mean, there's a time where a young lady says, but Mom, I look so old-fashioned like this. I look so grandma-ish. Everybody else is in a different style. Right, but besides obeying the idea of being modest, it also helps you to die to self. And every one of us has to learn how to die to self. And if you're not going to die to self, you'll never die a martyr for the Lord. And I'm not saying we all have to have the goal to die a martyr, but we need to recognize that we'll never be a good witness until we can die. We can die to ourselves, die to our old flesh. One of the songs that Abigail Miller wrote and sings is, Have You Died? It's an odd title. Have you died? Have you signed the warrant for your own execution? The idea of just dying, and the Bible tells us, Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. I have this book up here. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was written in 1561 by John Fox. And that would be about 40 years before the King James was translated into English. But it was during that same time of like the Geneva Bible and then later the King James Bible. And so it was during that era of really, you know, good things happening. And Fox's Book of Martyrs, it lists all up to from 33, it says from 33 AD, we know who died then, Jesus, to today. And of course that would have been, you know, back then it would have been 1561. But Fox listed, and when he started the list, he started it with 12 men who you all know as the disciples or the apostles. And here's some facts that you can glean if you were to look at Fox's. Let me just read some of these to you. Peter. Now, these are not necessarily historical facts we can find in the Bible, but external evidences, and maybe Josephus and some others and Fox, dug this up, and we have no reason to argue it. It's 500 years older than anything else we've got. But Peter, he spent several months in a Mamertine prison in Rome where he was tortured. Eventually, he was taken from his dungeon to Nero's circus where he was crucified upside down. And he requested to be crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified as Jesus had been. Andrew, following his arrest, the judge pleaded with Andrew not to cast aside his life. The judge said, you don't need to throw away your life. The aging apostle, in return, urged the judge not to cast aside his soul. He was tied to a cross where he would die a slow and painful death. He wasn't nailed to a cross. He was tied. And he hung on that cross for 3 days. And he continued to teach people who stood by. As he approached the cross, Andrew was quoted as saying, O beloved cross, I have greatly longed for thee. I rejoice to see thee erected here. I come to thee with a peaceful conscience and with a cheerfulness, desiring that I, who am a disciple of him who hung on the cross, may also be crucified. The nearer I come to the cross, the nearer I come to God. And the farther I am from the cross, the farther I remain from God. So you got to remember that they probably assumed they're all going to die that way, you know, because their leader did. But they weren't afraid. They knew that Christ had conquered death. Paul said, I glory in the cross. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. James, son of Zebedee, was the first of the apostles to die in A.D. 44. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says that he was killed with a sword. Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It's assumed that he was beheaded with a sword. John, his brother, of son of Zebedee, in the end, John actually died peacefully in Ephesus in A.D. 98. He's the only one that died peacefully. But there were multiple attempts on his life. They tried to kill him. They tried to get him to drink poison. They exiled him to an island called Patmos, and I think that's where he wrote Revelation. And maybe the other books. And there was an attempt to even boil him in oil. And they just couldn't kill him. And for whatever reason, John lived a long time. There's part of that prophesied with Jesus and conversation with Jesus, John, and Peter. Philip, history records that Philip ministered and eventually died in modern-day Turkey. His death was through the combined efforts of crucifixion and stoning. Bartholomew, pagan priests, conspired with royalty to have Bartholomew arrested and tortured. He suffered from flaying and was crucified with some reports saying it was done upside down. Thomas, known as the doubter, but his doubts were erased, and eventually he went to India where he preached the gospel and planted churches. Tradition says that while he was kneeling in prayer at a cross, a Hindu priest put a spear through his body, which ended his life. Matthew, the traditional teaching is that Matthew was pinned to the ground and beheaded while preaching the gospel in Ethiopia in A.D. 70. James, son of Alphaeus, it was in Syria that the preaching of James was rejected. One account records that he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple where he was to deny Christ. Refusing to do so, he was cast down and stoned, which broke his legs but did not end his life. While praying for the forgiveness of his attackers, he was struck in the head and died. You know, I stopped for a minute before I read the rest of these, but only got three left. But, you know, whatever problems we have, we need to put it in perspective. You know what I mean? And maybe it would be a lot easier for us and simpler for us if we just didn't have all this other stuff distracting us. I'm not saying I'm a fatalist or that I wish negative, but I wish it was just so simple that it was just choose Christ. You know what I mean? And just that simple, you know, just live for Christ, die for Christ, and be a martyr for him. But you know what, I don't have to wait for some dramatic thing to happen or some communists or somebody to come into Custer and, you know, force us all into some kind of decision. I can need to do it right now. I need to just die to myself right now. Die daily to whatever pride and self-centeredness, selfishness of any kind. Thaddeus, the specific details of his death are limited, but it seems to be that Thaddeus, or Judas as he was sometimes called, was pierced through with either arrows or a javelin. When his message could not be killed, then they killed the messenger. Simon, details are limited, but tradition says, and you can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll read this, Hebrews chapter number 11, tradition says that Simon may have been sawn in half. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it says, women receive their dead raised to life again. You know, the last time we looked at this passage in church from this pulpit was Tim Whatley a year ago. And he was talking about the first part of Hebrews 11 and all the heroes of the faith, you know. But you get down to the last 10 verses and 8 verses, and it talks about people who didn't have all their prayers answered, you know. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Verse 37, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God got the glory in these lives, and we don't even know their names. You know, there's no names listed in the last part of chapter 11, but God knows who they are, and he knows what happened to them. Matthias was the one that was chosen to replace Judas in Acts chapter 2. Matthias boldly proclaimed the message of salvation in Christ. It was back in Jerusalem that he would not offer sacrifice to the god Jupiter, and so they stoned him. There are some reports that his body was hung on a cross and he was beheaded with an axe for supposedly blaspheming God, Moses, and the law, which he didn't, but that was the accusation they made. These are the men who died for Christ and were his original followers. Again, a witness, that you shall be witnesses unto me. Not just, you know, handing out a tract, but truly a witness, dying to self. And again, I'll be the first to admit, I know, because I've been there. It is sometimes intimidating to talk to someone about the Lord. But you know what the best way to get over it is? To get over yourself, to die to self. Just last Saturday, I'm standing out in a cul-de-sac court where several people are driving around, and I've decided I don't care who's there or who watches or, you know, it doesn't matter. And I just need to talk to this person about the Lord. It doesn't matter if we're going to bow our heads and pray. It doesn't matter what we talk. Get over ourselves and die to self. That's what it takes. And to be a witness is to remind people of Christ and to be unashamed get over whatever silliness we think is and whatever reservations we might have. You know, a communist was quoted as saying that he believed so strongly in his communism that he thought being an extremist was a good thing, being a radical was a good thing, being a fanatic was a good thing. How many of you have seen a fat, orange-painted guy with a blue head and a Denver Broncos flag in his hand standing on TV screaming at a football game? Now, that's called a fanatic. He looks stupid. He spent a lot of money to be on the front row. We call those people fans or fanatics. But if we're really fanatics, we should be just as extreme and just as radical. And who cares if people call us radical or extreme? I mean, that's probably a compliment. We should recognize our need to be martyrs, to die to self. Let me read you just a couple things here. Richard Wurmbrand, we have a video about his life, and we have a whole series of videos for children and adults called Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs. Richard Wurmbrand is where that whole thing got started. Richard Wurmbrand was tortured for Christ, and there's a book called Tortured for Christ over in Romania. And they tortured him for his faith and for standing up against the communism. But Richard Wurmbrand, and it's a great lesson of how that even the guards were getting affected and some of them were getting saved as a result of his testimony. But he said, jail is no hindrance to a useful Christian life. There's no hindrance at all. There's no hindrance. You remember Paul and Silas and the Philippian jail? I mean, there's just no hindrance. That's not hindering anything. God knows what he's doing. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Our flesh gets offended by Jesus. It does. Let's not pretend that it doesn't. It does. Our flesh hides and is ashamed of Jesus. It is. I'm saying mine is too. My flesh does not like to be ashamed. Okay? Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian. This is what Watchman Nee said. He said, you can only help others in proportion to what you yourself have suffered. He said, the greater the price, the more you can help others. The lesser the price, the less you can help others. As you go through fiery trials, the testings, the afflictions, the persecutions, the conflicts, as you let the Holy Spirit work the dying of Jesus into you, life will flow out to others, even the life of Christ. Dying to ourselves, letting our self nature die, and being crucified with Christ, allowing ourselves to be dead and to be true witnesses and martyrs. And it doesn't mean that physically God is going to have us killed, but spiritually we're dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. That is what the baptism means, after all. Buried with the likeness of him in his death, raised to walk in newness of life. You know, and yet many who claim to be Christians walk in the same old life. Now, I'm going to close with this thought because I want you to understand how important this is to Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? Where is he right now? The Holy Spirit is here, but where is Jesus right now, according to the Bible? At the right hand of the Father. What is he doing at the right hand of the Father? And how is he? How's his posture? Anybody know? He's seated at the right hand of God. Is that right? Okay. Let's just verify that with some scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. I'm just going to quickly verify what we just said. Matthew 26, 64. Because every time you read the Bible, you see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father after his resurrection. Thou hast said, verse 64, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So currently he is sitting or seated at the right hand of the Father. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We were in Romans chapter 8 just a minute ago, and we read verse 35. Let me read verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is seated at the Father's right hand. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Hebrews chapter 1 repeats that. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's talking to Christ. That's where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged all our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We see in Revelation chapter number 3, Revelation 10, Revelation 12, it says the same thing. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. All right? And then 1 Peter chapter number 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. I think we're getting the point here. 1 Peter 3, 22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. All right, so he is sitting on the right hand of God, or at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God. But you know, there's one place where Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of God. Go with me back to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. The first martyr was Stephen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, of course, that Stephen was one of the original deacons and was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen preached a great message, such a great message that nobody got saved, but Stephen got killed. That's how great of a message it was. But it influenced Paul, I think, and it probably influenced a whole lot of other people. In Acts chapter 7, towards the end, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus, what's the next word? Standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God. You know what I think happens when a martyr goes to heaven? Here's what I think happens when a martyr goes to heaven. The Son of God stands up. Says, come on home. That's the respect for the martyr. All those martyrs I read about, he stands and receives. That's the only time you can find it where he's standing. And there's no doubt in my mind that Stephen's message and his death rattled the entire city and the man Saul. Don't ever think that just because somebody died it was a waste. No, I think that as someone's dying for Christ, he's standing. Saying, welcome home. It's not a waste. It's not a shame. It's not a loss to die for Jesus. It's not. And I'm not saying that I think any of us in here are going to be physically martyred, but why can't we go ahead and just martyr ourselves, so to speak, allow ourselves to be crucified with Christ and to make him proud enough to stand? Jesus was seen standing to receive the martyr's soul. What a vision. It removed the bitterness of death. Do you notice the joy in Stephen's voice? I mean, he's getting bashed with stones, and he says, I see Jesus, and he's standing. They were angry. But he was so out of tune with what they were even saying. He was just so focused on what he was saying. What a vision. It took away whatever bitterness of death he might have had. He was thrilled to see Jesus welcome him home. Let's not be afraid to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. And if we lose, let's understand that Jesus said, if you lose, you win. If you lose for all the right reasons, you'll win. Don't be afraid to lose. In this modern era, modern Christianity is all about winning now. The mega church, the mega, you know, numbers philosophy, it's not what it's about. Jesus died and looked like a loser. When he died, hardly any of his own disciples were standing around. He didn't lose, and we know that. So let's take courage to die for Christ and to live for him instead. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to just take the Bible and see some things there and also through history and be reminded that you salute those who die for you. Help us to die for you. Help us to die to self and self-desire, self-ambition, and self-flesh. Lord, help us to allow our flesh to be crucified and humbled and obliterated so that our true witness can show and that you'll shine through us and that we'll stop taking the credit and taking the glory, but that we'll give it all to you instead. Help us to live and die a martyr's life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.